to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The assigned topic for today is the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse 23, Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." This is the very word of God. In remembrance of me, that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's a weekly reminder of Calvary's love, lest we forget. It's easy to forget, isn't it? It's so easy to get involved in the activities of life that we forget Calvary. That we forget the man of Calvary. And God has very graciously provided a weekly remembrance feast for us to remember. The Lord's Supper is a prime target of the enemy. The enemy does not like the Lord's Supper because it brings honor to the Lord, and the enemy does not like that. The religions of Christendom have shrouded the Lord's Supper with superstition. And that superstition needs to be exposed. We have to know what's going on in order to understand the biblical teaching of the Lord's Supper. We have to be aware of the false teaching that is going on in Christendom. The precious memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ has been replaced with cold ritualism. That's what you're going to find in Christendom. The simple, plain remembrance feast that we read about in the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus established, it is a cold ritualism in religion in Christendom today. The weekly remembrance, every Lord's Day, has been relegated to an occasional experience. Once a month, twice a year, once a year. I was brought up in a denomination We had it usually for Christmas and Easter, twice a year. Instead of what the Word of God teaches, every Lord's Day, a simple remembrance feast. Rome has obscured the Lord's Supper. The Mass in the Roman religion. When they performed the Mass, they claim that Calvary is reenacted. That kind of sends a cold chill down your spine, doesn't it? Does mine? Calvary reenacted? My Bible teaches me that the Lord Jesus Christ died once. Is that right? He died only once. Calvary is not reenacted every time they have a Mass. They call it an unbloody sacrifice. That sends a cold chill down your spine, too. An unbloody sacrifice. You know what the Bible says concerning that? No remission of sins. Remission of sins is through the sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And then, according to the Roman Mass, only the laity, or the laity receives only the bread, not the cup. Only the bread. You know what my Bible says concerning that? Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. These things have to be exposed, or we're going to get caught up in them. Transubstantiation. Do you recognize the word? Transubstantiation. That's a Roman Catholic teaching. And the teaching of transubstantiation is that loaf of bread, through some miracle that the priest performs, is transformed into the literal body of the Lord Jesus. That's transubstantiation. And when you eat the loaf of bread, you are literally eating the body of Christ. I'm sorry, but that's the teaching. Transubstantiation, check it out. That's the teaching. And you drink the cup, you are literally drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's what they teach. That sends a cold chill down your spine too, doesn't it? That's religious cannibalism. Martin Luther, a great reformer, formerly a Roman Catholic monk, he couldn't handle that doctrine of transubstantiation. So he changed it. You remember what he changed it to? Consubstantiation. That's a first cousin of transubstantiation. Consubstantiation simply says that the bread contains the body of Christ, and the cup contains the blood of Christ. And then when you partake of the emblems, you are literally eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood. That's consubstantiation. Are you going to accept that? I'm not. That sends a cold chill down my spine too. I'm well acquainted with that doctrine because I was brought up in that religion. You see what is happening? They are not discerning symbolic terms. You see, when the Lord Jesus says, "This is my body," they are translating it literal. That's a mistake. There are times when you can't translate it literal. Let me give you several examples of that. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." Is that literal? Does that mean that the Lord Jesus is a literal door hanging on hinges that opens and closes? That's not what it means. It's symbolic language. And when the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body," he did not mean literal. It was symbolic language. We live in a condominium area, have 150 neighbors in our condominium. There was one gentleman that we knew in the condominium. He had cancer, very serious. He was in the hospital in the intensive care for a long time, getting various treatments, chemotherapy and other treatments. And finally he came home to one of the apartments in our condominium. And I had a burden for the gentleman. I wanted to pray for him. I called his number and told him that I'd like to visit him and pray. He said, "No, I don't want it." He said there were two nuns that just visited him from a certain convent. He named the convent. And he said they gave me the Holy Communion. And he said that I ate the Eucharist, and therefore I have Jesus in me, so that's all I need. I don't need your prayers. I prayed for him anyway, but not in his presence. Some of you have heard about the Passion movie. I'm not very passionate about the Passion movie. Quite negative, in fact. I've never seen the movie, but I've read a lot of reviews of it, and I don't want to see it. I was listening to Fox News when the movie was being produced. Was listening to Fox News, and they were interviewing the man that was going to depict the Lord Jesus. Don't remember his name, but they were interviewing him. The one that was going to be hanging on the cross. And he said, while we are making that film, I am attending the Mass every day. Because he said, if I am supposed to represent that guy, I'll tell you now, that makes me mad. Sure, I'm not going to look at him hanging on that cross. He says, if I'm going to represent that guy, I'm going to need a lot of him in me, so I eat the Eucharist every day. That sends a cold chill down my spine. There are two ordinances in the New Testament church. How do we recognize an ordinance? How is it ratified, officially approved as one of the ordinances of the New Testament church? By the way, there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two ordinances in the church. But how do we ratify and recognize those two ordinances? Number one, it has to be instituted by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. If it's going to be an ordinance in the church, it has to be instituted by the Lord in the Gospels. How about baptism? How about the Lord's Supper? Those are two that the Lord instituted in the Gospel records. Number two, it has to be practiced by the early church in the book of Acts. Baptism was definitely practiced. They believed and they were baptized. The Lord's Supper was definitely practiced by the early Christians in the book of Acts. It has to be instituted by the Lord in the Gospels. It has to be practiced by the Christians in the early church in the book of Acts. It has to be explained and taught by the Holy Spirit in the epistles. You take baptism and you take the Lord's Supper, and it is ratified. They are ratified as ordinances in the New Testament church. How about foot washing? There are some groups that practice foot washing. They wash each other's feet. Now, I believe in foot washing. I do it every time I take a shower. But not the way they do it. They consider it an ordinance of the church. Now, it's true that the Lord Jesus instituted it in the gospel, but it was not practiced by the church in the book of Acts, and it is not taught by the Holy Spirit in the epistles. How about marriage? Rome says that marriage is one of the ordinances. Marriage doesn't qualify. Instituted by the Lord in the Gospels, practiced by the church in the New Testament, and taught by the Holy Spirit in the epistles. Marriage is not a church ordinance, beloved. Do you believe that there was marriage before the church existed? Read the book of Genesis. That's when marriage was instituted, when God created Adam, and then he created Eve, and he wed them in the Garden of Eden. Marriage is not a church ordinance. The bread and the cup. It has a message for our hearts. One of the messages that we learn from the bread and the cup, grace reigns. That's the introduction of grace. Unmerited favor. Redemption is finished. That's what we learn each time we partake of the emblems. Redemption is completed. Sin has been put away. The sting of death is gone. Eternal glory is secured. All of this is true of the Lord's Supper. You see, it takes us back 1900 years to when the Master broke bread with his disciples. When the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples together and he broke bread with them, he performed it in the shadows of Calvary. He was on his way to Calvary when he broke the bread with his disciples. He was proving his dying love to his disciples. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 that it is communion. It is the communion of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion. What's communion? Intimate fellowship. That's what communion is. But it's mutual. When I partake of those emblems, I have fellowship with him, but he has fellowship with me. Fellowship is mutual. Communion is mutual. I have fellowship with him, but he has fellowship with me. He shed his blood, and I am the recipient of it. That's fellowship. That's communion. We gather in the name and around the person of the Lord Jesus. Not a system. We do not gather in the name of some denomination. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an act of expectation. Do you remember what we read? That when we partake of the bread and partake of the cup, it is only until he comes. That's expectation. Because you see, we look back to Calvary in appreciation. We look forward to his coming in anticipation. Let me share some good news. You know those emblems? The bread, the wine. I'm very thankful for them. I really am. But I want to share some good news with you. We're not going to have the bread and the wine in heaven. We're going to replace the bread and the wine with the person. A preacher friend of mine used to say, that's enough to make the angels in heaven gasp. That's wonderful. I'm glad to give up the emblems for the person of the Lord Jesus. One loaf. That depicts the unity of the church, doesn't it? One loaf. Sectarianism, denominationalism, mars that unity. As we mentioned before, it's a repeated memorial every Lord's Day, every week, according to the scriptures. A memorial of Calvary's love, lest I forget. Oh, it's so easy to get occupied with the things of this world that we forget the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Worship. Worship. Occupation with Him. Occupation with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise. Not prayer. The Lord's Supper is not the time to pray. It's a time to praise. The Lord's Supper is not the time to pray for Aunt Jemima in the hospital. Now, you should be praying for Aunt Jemima in the hospital, but not at the Lord's Supper. That's not the place for it. The prayer meeting is a place to pray for Aunt Jemima. Our praise. Speaking to the brethren who take audible part at the Lord's Supper is not measured by eloquence. The Lord isn't impressed with our eloquence. It's not measured by length. I can pray longer than you can. That's not the idea at all. I tell you what it is measured by. Depth. The depth, the spiritual depth that your praise amounts to. I remember the story is told of a older Christian gentleman was talking to a young man, been saved for a while, very spiritual young man, and he observed that he never took part at the Lord's Supper. And he asked him why. You know what his answer was? I never learned the King James language. He had the idea that if you're going to pray, you've got to pray in the King James language. Thee and thy and thou and shalt and all of those fancy words. Do you think that God understands Minnesota English? I know He does. I know He does. It doesn't have to be King James. And the worship meeting is not a sing-along of favorite hymns. Now, I have to admit that all of the hymns that we sing are my favorites. But that's not the idea of the songs at the Lord's Supper. It's not a sing-along. We're not singing for the fun of it, for entertainment. What are we singing for? The glory of God. Do you agree? And it's not a time for evangelism. There's an unsaved person in the audience, so we'll preach the gospel to him. That's not the idea. It's not the time for evangelism. But I'd like to remind you that almost everything at the Lord's Supper is evangelistic. It's the gospel. Where are you going to find the gospel more beautifully proclaimed than at the Lord's Supper? What is the gospel? Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And that's the theme of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And thank God if some unsaved person in the Lord's Supper gets saved through the gospel. But it's not an evangelistic meeting. The theme. Have you noticed how beautiful the theme of the Lord's Supper is? When I was first acquainted with the assembly Lord's Supper, I observed the beautiful theme. And I thought the way to determine the theme was the first prominent word in the first line of the first verse of the first hymn that was sung, that becomes the theme. If it happened to be love, well then love is the theme of the Lord's Supper. If it happened to be redemption, then everybody would talk about redemption. That's not the way you determine the theme. Shall I tell you what the theme is? Every Lord's Supper, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus is the theme. And if you stick to that theme, you're going to be in the mind of the Lord. Do you believe that? The circumstances under which the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was in the shadows of Calvary. The night which he was betrayed, that's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Very appropriate, wasn't it? And it was the first day. What's the significance of the first day? Number one, importance. It's the most important experience you'll have in the week, I promise you. The first day. first things first. The first day of the week speaks about a living Savior. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We're thankful that he went to the cross, but we're also thankful he's no longer hanging there. We're thankful that he was buried, but we're also thankful he's no longer in the tomb. He rose from the dead. And when did he rise from the dead? First day. The first day is significant. It's the day of grace. It's the covenant of the new covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus broke bread with his disciples on the first day of the week. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The early disciples broke bread on the first day. Acts 20, verse 7. What is the preparation for the Lord's Supper? How can we be prepared for the Lord's Supper? Faith in the Lord Jesus gives us a place at the Lord's Supper. If you are a born-again Christian believer, you are not only allowed at the Lord's Supper, you are welcomed at the Lord's Supper. You should be at the Lord's Supper. How about confession? Confession of sin. We all need that. But let me suggest that confession at the Lord's Supper is not the proper time. It should be before you come to the Lord's Supper. Do you believe that? It's not proper to get up at the Lord's Supper and tell the Lord about all your sins of the week. That's not what the Lord's Supper is about. Confess them before you come. Come with your basket full to offer to the Lord. I'm speaking to both sisters and brethren. Even though the sisters do not take audible part, they need to have their basket filled with fruit to offer to the Lord. Do you believe that? When do you fill your basket? So that you have something to offer to the Lord. Sunday morning when you are sipping from your coffee at the breakfast table, is that the time to fill your basket? No way. No way. Through the week. Every day and every day when you have your devotions with the Lord, you are filling your basket for the Lord's Supper. May I suggest that a godly wife can encourage her husband to fill his basket? A godly wife can do this. Encourage her husband through the week. Not put such demands on him that he doesn't have time to have his devotions. He doesn't have time to study the Word of God. A godly wife will make sure that she encourages her husband to fill his basket, that he has something to share. The reformers during the Reformation, They separated from Rome, didn't they? Did they have a good reason? I say they did. They separated for a good reason. Separation is essential for the Lord's Supper. We can't be dabbling in what's going on in Christendom, some of the things, and expect to worship at the Lord's Supper. It's an act of obedience. The Lord Jesus said, this do. That requires obedience, doesn't it? Obedience on our part and a responsibility to comply. An act of mutual communion. This, of course, excludes the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot have communion. Mutual communion. I have communion with the Lord, but the Lord has communion with me too. And we have communion with each other. What's a good excuse for not being at the Lord's Supper? You got one? Oh, I can think of one. In the hospital, in intensive care. That's a good excuse, wouldn't you say, Bruce? That's an excuse. How about the golf course? The golf course. First day of hunting, or the first day of fishing. Those are not excuses. I was going to talk about the difference between leavened bread and unleavened bread, but I see the time is gone. I'll try to abbreviate it. I notice that you folks use leavened bread. You don't have to apologize, because I agree with it. You use leavened bread. You know what leaven symbolizes in the Bible? Evil, corruption. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. How can you folks at Emmanuel have leavened bread at the Lord's Supper? How is that possible? Don't throw me out yet till I finish. Leaven was used in some of the offerings in the Old Testament. Some of the offerings had leaven. The Thanksgiving offering had leaven. And the peace offering had leaven in the offering. And I would say that the Lord very likely used unleavened bread when he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Very likely used unleavened bread. Because it was the time of unleavened bread when he instituted it. But remember that that was before Calvary, wasn't it? That was before our sins were placed upon him. Unleavened bread was appropriate. After Calvary, our leaven was placed upon him, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The oven, the fire. You wives know that when you place a loaf of leavened bread in an oven, that fire is going to extinguish the leaven. It's going to kill the leaven. It's going to do away with the leaven. Cannot continue. I believe we should use leavened bread today. If we were to use unleavened bread, and there are many who insist on unleavened bread, if we were to use unleavened bread today, symbolically speaking, what would it say? The Lord Jesus died as a martyr. He didn't die for our sins. The fact is, my leaven was placed upon him, and when he went through the fire of Calvary, my leaven was destroyed. I'll have to speak on that again sometime. Haven't been able to complete it. Brother Bruce, you want to lead us, please?